Lord, we pray that you might be present to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2001, then Prime Minister John Howard rose in Parliament to speak about the government's response to a Norwegian cargo ship called the Tampa. What was said became seared into our national psyche. We will decide who comes to this country and the circumstances in which they come. Although these words were uttered from a position of power, they came from a place of fear. The world was changing and those with authority felt worried. No one could imagine what long-term ramification these words would have. Churches are not that different. The history of Christianity is littered with decisions about who can come to the table, who can serve, and who should just stay away. Those in control regularly assert their power to decide, to assess, and to determine who can be a part of God's people and who is not welcome. Our readings today challenge us to rethink such attitudes. For what matters is not what we determine, but what God does. God's table is open to all, simply because God is the host and we are his guests. For us at Holy Covenant, the implications are quite simple. Everybody eats. Now, accepting this idea that God is the host and we are his guests isn't as simple as it sounds. We're always tempted to reverse it. Take Peter, for example. Only last week we saw and heard about how Peter was learning to do things Jesus' way. But he comes back to Jerusalem to tell everyone what had happened up in Joppa, and he's hit with a bucket of cold water. Isn't it interesting? Was anybody there in Jerusalem excited or amazed that Peter had raised Tabitha from the dead? Did they want to know what it was like in that room, in that moment when she arose? No, all they wanted to know was, why did you go to those uncircumcised men and eat with them? Isn't it odd how, when control matters, it only seems that leaders want to talk about what went wrong rather than what went right? It's so easy for us to miss the significance of this complaint by focusing on the text and missing the larger theological point. Food is about love. Eating with someone is an expression not simply of acceptance, but affirmation. To sit down to dinner together is not only to share sustenance, but to let friendship grow. This is why the early church throughout Acts ate together in each other's homes with glad and generous hearts, making sure that nobody was left out. All with the result that many came to believe. But those who were steeped in the law of Moses, to those who are scared of God and needed guardrails around the law to keep God happy, well, Peter had done something not just unprecedented, but unthinkable. For those Jewish Christians from Judea, they saw the world through the lens that they had always seen it. Gentiles were just not, or put it this way, Gentiles weren't just not Jewish. Godly people believed in Jesus and they obeyed God. They kept the law. But Gentiles, well, they were incapable of obeying God, and we're filled with everything unholy. Their existence was seen to be offensive to God. Not only did they eat unclean foods like pork and squid and cheeseburgers, but they were filled with everything satanic also. So eating with them wasn't just making friends with the wrong people, it was to share a table with demons. That's the stakes we are talking about. So those in Jerusalem were not interested so much in what God was doing in Gentile lives. When they spoke to Peter, it was out of fear rather than faithfulness. They sought to shame Peter by isolating him, by judging him, and ultimately silencing him. Their message was simple. We get to decide who gets to be God's people and the circumstances in which they come. If I was in Peter's shoes, I'd be scrambling to find a Bible verse in that moment just to explain what had happened in Joppa, some prophecy just to justify everything that had happened, to show that what God had said in Leviticus no longer applies, because what was happening now wasn't possible back then. Only Peter does something different. Peter speaks from his experience. He recounts what he saw in God's vision and what God did next. Chapter 11 isn't simply a repeat of what happened in chapter 10. No, it gives us Peter's inside perspective. And so Peter starts by saying he was praying. Not just muttering God's words, but being in God's presence. Chapter 10 also tells us that Peter was hungry. He leaves that out in his conversation with these people. Because to be hungry is to be in a place of need, a place of vulnerability. And so God gives him a vision in the middle of this need, a tablecloth filled with animals. Everything came down from heaven, clean and unclean. Get up, God said, kill and eat. And being a good Jewish person, Peter argues with God. What matters to Peter was his own holiness, his own standing before God and his status before others. God's reply is striking. Peter is not applauded for passing a test in a moment of weakness, but rather he's rebuked. What I've made clean, says God, you must not call profane or unholy or unworthy of me. It's not that Peter was being obstinate or difficult. He was just having a hard time processing what God was saying to him. From Peter's perspective, everything unclean on that sheet had contaminated everything else. Put simply, impurity won the day. What he missed, what he struggled with, was that God's love was expanding and stretching to cover everything. Put simply, if God's love was making everything clean, then it was not Peter's job to quibble. After all, God was the host and Peter was the guest. Peter soon realized that this vision wasn't about food so much as it was about people. The animals presented weren't merely tasty things, but symbols of all the people around the world. Not just nice, friendly cows, but predators, reptiles, birds. I wonder what he saw. Maybe he saw the Roman wolf, or possibly Russian eagles, or maybe Indian elephants, or Amazonian anacondas, or perhaps Australian kangaroos. Peter faced a choice. Would he hear this new word from God and risk walking into these new relationships where new ideas and thoughts and fresh discoveries would be found? Or would he stick to what he had always known, where he would be safe from being criticized by upholding the traditions as they had always held them? Would he be the guest, letting God choose who came to dinner and what was served? Or would he strive to be the host, setting all the rules, irrespective of what God was doing? Peter says quite simply, I just went along. I had this vision. Some guys came and I went with them. And the guy I met happened to tell me about a vision he had. I was surprised as anyone that I was in it, said Peter, especially when everyone would be saved when I shared the message. Peter didn't tell them that he met Cornelius, a centurion. Peter presents it as just some random guy, perhaps because they would freak out if they knew it was a centurion that Peter had dinner with. You see, centurions weren't simply military officers. They were people who kept the most idolatrous things on behalf of the regiment. And they oversaw a whole system of graft and corruption that everybody hated. But Peter says, before I even finished talking, the same spirit that fell upon us fell upon them. So who was I to get in God's way? It's as if Peter is saying throughout, if the Gentiles are in the church now, it's not my fault. This is all on God. It's so easy to miss the significance of this encounter. We read these words and think that they describe something that happened historical between Jews and Gentiles way back then. We don't see their relevance for us now. We make ourselves the host so easily. The ones who determine who gets to share dinner with Christ and the manner in which they come. We shame those who don't measure up to our understanding of God's law. Maybe because they've got tattoos, or maybe they've just got an indigenous heritage. We refuse the gifts of women, or those who find themselves divorced, or gay, or rejecting the whole binary gender thing. We draw a line of division between us and them. And because we are so filled with fear of God and each other, so eager to prove our own holiness, we miss the wonder that God dwells within us all. God's kingdom is not a matter of keeping Jerusalem safe from God's enemies. God's kingdom is about us going out and meeting those who want to know more about Jesus. In our reading from John, Jesus made it plain. He said, I give you a new commandment. It's like he's saying something like this. Guys, I want to give you something really simple. Really simple that you will remember it. Because when the world is changing and you are filled with worry and you are so scared that you forget everything, I want to give you something that you will remember. So here it is. Love one another as I have loved you. So that day in Joppa, God challenged Peter to love one another. And that day in Jerusalem, Peter challenged those Jewish Christians to love one another. Jesus' command challenges us today. God's love stretches out to cover everyone, so that impurity is no match for God's love, which makes everyone and everything holy. Love one another means to accept and welcome, affirm and value each other, especially those who might look and think and act in unholy ways to us. These words have not lost their power. They are still able to warm hearts and inspire selfless action. They are fully able to cause conflict and provoke disagreement and stir unhappiness amongst those who wish to stay in power and control. Love one another has the power to upturn our theological truths. It has the power to upset our nostalgic dreams. It has the capacity to see people saved. So when Peter told everyone about what had happened, silence enveloped the room. Everything hung in that moment. Everything between heaven and earth. What came down was a new Jerusalem, a fresh vision for what the church and God's people could be. Those present celebrated what God had done, and with astonishment and wonder, they affirmed and embraced Gentiles, because God's love could not be contained or confined, but would flow wherever it was welcomed. Sitting here 20 centuries later, it's easy to be worried about those leaders from Judea who come along to shame us for eating with the wrong people, for blessing those that they consider sinful. And we will feel isolated and judged and silenced, just like Peter. My prayer is that our reply might be as straightforward as his was. That if God shows up in someone's life, if God raises them from the dead, if they want to follow Jesus and look more like him, who are we to stand in God's way? And if God's love has made them holy, surely our job is not to cast scorn, but to affirm and celebrate God's work. And so here at Holy Covenant, everyone eats because Jesus is the host and we are his guests. Jesus' commandments were simply to love one another. And so no one should be turned away. But every gift should be celebrated. It's time, I think, for us to let the old world pass away. It's time for us to celebrate and welcome God's new world, created by the one who invites us all, so that everyone might be healed and reconciled and renewed. Because this day is the day in which we celebrate God's love. a love which is open to us all. Amen.